One thing I like about faith, something that, I mean, it's, since I've been here, it's something that we've always done is have a testimony time. We don't have it every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, but we have it most every, and just give folks an opportunity to share a testimony. And we're going to talk a little bit about testimonies this morning, but not so much the kind that we give here in church. But everybody has a testimony. Amen? Everybody has that. Not everybody has a good testimony. Okay, not everybody has a bad testimony. As a matter of fact, most of us would have somewhere in the middle there, if we were to be honest. But I want to look at how God uses testimony this morning. So if you would, stand with me. Stand with me as we read God's word. Verse 9 of chapter 22 in Acts. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now Paul is in the middle of giving his testimony. And he shares something with us there that just caught my attention this week. And I want to look at this and give us this thought. A lot of people see God's works. A lot of people see what Christ has done. It's not a secret thing about Jesus Christ dying on the cross over 2,000 years ago, is it? A lot of people know about God's works. A lot of people recognize God's works, but not everybody recognizes his voice. While many may see God's works, very few hear God's words. Your gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you this morning, Lord. I love you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the things that you show us, Lord, the encouragement, the examples, Lord, the chastisement, Lord, all the things that are here in this blessed book, God. And I pray, Lord, as we look to it this morning, that you'd have your way in each and every heart. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the cares that we've brought with us, Lord, the things that would discourage us or take our attention off of you, I pray, God, that you'd help us to just put those things aside and, Lord, give you preeminence, Lord. This is your day. This is your house. Lord, this is your time. And I pray, God, that you'd have your way. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, the Apostle Paul at this particular point in time has gone to Jerusalem after being advised by quite a few good people, quite a few prophets and preachers, don't go. There had been one fella, an older prophet, an older preacher, who had told him, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. The Holy Spirit showed this to this preacher. Paul knew he was going to get bound when he went here. Paul had a custom, though, whenever he went somewhere and was being imprisoned or being held, detained, whatever you might want to say. But Paul, as his custom was, decided to share his testimony. Now, I think that we sometimes can underestimate the power of our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't have a lot to tell folks other than what God has done in my life. Nothing that's going to be of any help other than what God has done in my life. So Paul, here he is. He's been beaten. If it hadn't been for the Roman guards to separate him from the Pharisees and the Sadducees where he was at here, and to separate them him from them, then it would have been really bad for Paul. He might not have lived through it, but the Roman soldiers pulled him aside and he asked him, is it all right if I speak to them? He wanted to talk to the people that had just been beating him. Now, I know me, and if I'd just been beaten and I get saved by some soldiers or some police officers, and I say, can I speak to the people that were just beating me? And if he gives me the opportunity to do so, then my speech is going to be something like this. You bunch of dirty dogs, who do you think you are beating me? I'm just out here trying to serve. That'd probably been more about what I'd have done. I know this because I'm fairly familiar with me and my practices. And I've never been a fan of getting hurt. Brother Tom and I were discussing this earlier. I found out at a very early age I'm allergic to pain. I break out in tears. And I don't like pain. Now, there's pain that is self-induced, and I don't like that at all. And then there's pain where other people drink. Now, I'm very proud to say and very glad to say that it's been quite a long time since I've been beaten up. And I'm not saying that because I win all my fights. No, because I haven't been in the fight in a very long time. Praise God. Don't like fighting. Don't like getting beat up. I know this. Any time that I have been in a fight, I did not turn around after getting beat up and want to tell someone about Jesus. That wasn't my goal at all. But that's what Paul does. He sits and he starts talking about it. And I love Paul's testimony. I do. What a powerful testimony. Listen, we all know who, before he was Paul, what was his name? His name was Saul. What was his job? Well, he was a Pharisee. As a matter of fact, he tells folks he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That meant he was really smart. And he knew the Old Testament. He knew God's Word. He knew the prophecies. He knew all those things. And he knew that he needed to go and destroy everybody that called on the name of Jesus. That was his job. That's what he did. He was glad to be breathing out, what the Bible says, breathing out his disdain for Christians. He would go and go into the folks' houses and pull them out and do everything he could to get them to recant Christ. Listen, this name of Jesus that you're calling on, we don't believe that he is the Messiah, and neither are you allowed to believe it, so we're going to excommunicate you, cast you out of the church, we're going to bind you in prison, we're going to destroy your life, we're going to take away everything you have, you won't be able to do commerce, you won't be able to trade, you won't be able to do anything here in the city of Jerusalem or anywhere around about because you call on this name Jesus. We're going to ostracize you, and if that's not good enough, we'll even take your life, recant Jesus. This is what Saul's job was. This is what he did. He was leaving the high priest Ananias' office with letters in his hand, headed towards Damascus to do these things. Just a few days before, maybe a couple weeks before, he was at a stoning of a young preacher by the name of Stephen. Stephen had done nothing. He had just been commissioned. He was a deacon of the church, been commissioned by the church and by God to go out and to help people, because that's what the deacon's job was to do, to help the preachers out. The preachers were going to focus on the word, and Stephen was going to focus on going out and being a testimony for the Lord. So while Stephen's out doing that, he gets caught up by some Pharisees that didn't like what Stephen had to say. Stephen then preaches, and I like it. Stephen went from Genesis all the way up until Malachi, preaching to these Pharisees. And they got so convicted. They got so convicted. You know what it means to be convicted? It means you were convinced that you were wrong. That's what conviction is. And so they got so convicted that they rushed on Stephen and started biting on him. Now there's another thing I just couldn't imagine, Chris. Standing there telling someone about Jesus and they come up and bite me. Come on now. Am I the only one that finds this a bit odd? I don't think that I can stand there and be preaching to someone and have them come up and bite me and me think good things towards them. Now, it's been my custom with our kids and with any of my nephews and niece as they come over and spend the night when they were young and at the age of biting, what did I do when they bit me? CJ, what did I do when you bit me? Do you remember? No, I bit you back. I did. That was my custom, to bite them back. Now, I don't know that I would do that if someone came up, because who knows where they've been, you know, so, or what they're wearing. Well, you know, do they wash their clothes? And these are the things that would enter my mind now. But the one thing that would not enter my mind is, let me tell you about Jesus. It wouldn't enter my mind. But that's what Stephen did. Stephen's sitting here, and they're biting on him. And then they take him outside the city, and they start to stone him. And you know what Stephen does? He doesn't pick up. You know what I'd have done? I'd have picked up a rock, and I'd have started throwing it back. That's what I'd have done. What did Stephen do? He stood there, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, forgive them. Lay not this to their charge. That's just weird. One might even call that peculiar, to have that type of testimony. And while he's there being stoned, there was a young man, the Bible says, by the name of Saul, that was over here holding the coats, you know, because, you know, if I'm going to get a good stone's throw in, I'm going to have to. Here, Saul, hold this so they could get a good stone's throw in. And Saul was sitting there, and the Bible says, consenting unto his death. Paul, in his testimony here, even says, here I am. He says, listen, I was even there when they killed Stephen. I was consenting unto his death. Do you understand that I hated Christians? I hated those that were following after the Nazarene called Jesus. I hated them, and I wanted them to die. This is what Paul is saying to the people that are sitting here beating him. Now, I don't think this is a strange story to a lot of them. I think they probably heard something similar to it before. Paul was quite the famous entity here in Jerusalem. He was well known. So, he says to the Roman soldier, can I preach to him? Or can I talk to him? And so he starts to talk to him in the Hebrew tongue, and he starts telling him, listen, y'all know who I am. Y'all know that I used to be a mean-spirited Pharisee. Now, I don't know if that was a jab at them or if he was just telling testimony. But I used to breathe out threatenings to Christians. Listen, I used to do all these things, and as I left the high priest and I had my letters to Damascus and I start headed towards where I can go and enslave and imprison more Christians and maybe even see them put to death for calling on the name of Christ, as I'm going on my way, right in the middle of the road, a great light shone round about. I had to fall to the ground, and everyone around me fell to the ground. As I'm sitting there and I hear this voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, that's a phrase we don't use today. That's a phrase, to kick against the pricks. That's a phrase we don't use today. I can honestly say I don't use that much unless I'm reading the Bible. But I know what it means. I want you to imagine with me now. I want you to imagine as Saul's telling this story, as he shares his testimony. Because listen, when I share my testimony, when I share mine, what God has done, I go back and recall the things that happened. I go back and recall the circumstances and the situations in life that got me to the point to where I had my Damascus Road experience. And so Paul, looking back, is saying, and as I'm sitting there and I hear Jesus of Nazareth say, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, I knew exactly what he was talking about. Every child of God that I would bring before me and ask them to recant Christ, as they would hold to that faith, hold on to what Christ had done on the cross, hold on to the fact that he was resurrected from the dead and now making intercession for them before the throne of God, they would hold on to those things, and I'd watch as the tears would run down their face, and they would say, I will not recant my Jesus. I will not give up the name of Jesus. I will not quit following my Savior Jesus. And he'd watch each and every one of them. And let me tell you, as each one would do that, Paul would sit there and have his heart pricked just a little bit. As Stephen stood there and Saul's holding the coats of those throwing the stones, and he hears Stephen say, Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. Don't tell me that that didn't stick in the craw of Saul. So when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, what he said is, you know you're wrong. You've been convicted. You've been found wanting. And so I'm here. I'm here to change your life, Saul. I'm here to change everything about you, Saul. And so Saul is sharing this with him as I'm on my way to do more harm to the church of Christ. I meet the head of the church. In Jesus. And he says, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And Saul goes on to finish sharing his testimony. He says, listen, if you have any doubt when Saul got saved, this is when he got saved. Okay? This was his Damascus Road experience. This is when he met Jesus face to face. And let me tell you something. If you can't recall a day when you met Jesus face to face, you might be asking for God to give you a day for you to meet Jesus face to face. Because you'll never have a problem recalling it. You'll never have a problem recalling the day that you met Jesus Christ. You won't. Here Paul, sharing his testimony once again. And he says how that Jesus told him that you needed to leave and you need to go here and you need to go meet this deacon I've got over here. And he took Saul's sight, so that Saul had to be led. A good quick lesson for Saul to learn to live by faith instead of by sight. And as Saul listens to Jesus and follows Jesus' instructions right off, you know, I like that about Saul. He didn't wait. Listen, there are a lot of folks that might get saved and they'll have their Damascus Road experience, but then they have a hard time following the instructions that Jesus gave. Saul didn't. Saul followed the instructions. He went and he received a sight again, and he joined the church, and God started discipling. Jesus Christ literally started discipling over the next 3.5 years the Apostle Saul, or Saul, and turned him into the Apostle Paul, the one that we know. And here he is sharing this story. But he says here in verse 9, he says to them, and they that were with me indeed saw the light. Because there was a lot of folks on the road to Damascus there that were with Saul. You know what they were going to do? They were going to do the same thing that Saul was going to do. They were going with him. They were going to help him. They saw the same thing he saw. They saw the light. They even heard the voice. You can go to Acts chapter 9 and you'll see that they heard the voice. They didn't see the man. They didn't see any man, but they heard the voice. And you know what? That's my own personal belief, okay? You ain't gonna find this in the Bible. This is a Larryism, okay? But I believe that as Saul is sitting there meeting Jesus Christ and hearing the voice, they weren't ready. So you know what they heard? Wah, 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 wah. Probably a little deeper because it was God. Wah, 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 yeah. So, but Paul says, he says, but they saw it. And boy, I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about that and how that there are a lot of folks. You don't have to go far. I know I'd go down here to Walmart right now and I could just start asking people, do you know who Jesus is? I'm supposed to be doing that anyways. But, and seriously, just start taking a poll about, well, yeah, Jesus is supposed to be the Son of God that died on the cross, or Jesus did this, or Jesus healed the blind, and he cleansed the lepers, he helped the deaf to hear again, he caused the lame to walk, and folks can tell me all about the works of God. But if I said, well, do me a favor and quote 2 Timothy 2:15, I'd have a lot harder time getting an answer with that, wouldn't I? Because a lot of folks know about God's works. A lot of folks know about Jesus' works. But not everybody hears his words. Not everybody goes and hears what it is. So, what do we do? What do we do? Well, so what are you saying, Pastor? I'm supposed to go, I can tell people about Jesus, but they're not going to hear me? Not everyone's going to hear. Not everyone's going to hear. But you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to do just like Saul. I love sharing my testimony. And you know what? For those of you that heard it before, there are folks that haven't heard it before here today, so you're going to have to hear it again because I'm going to tell my testimony again. I love sharing my testimony. I grew up in a good Baptist church with a good preacher, Dr. Clinton Hale, a good man of God that loved the Lord, in a good Christian school that taught the Bible, the King James Bible. And I heard it every day, almost every day of my life. I had a dad who was faithful to every service. I mean to tell you, my dad wouldn't miss a service. Now, he worked night shifts, so he slept through most of them, but he was there. Okay, so that's why I don't get upset when folks sleep through the service, Miss Sue. I don't get upset. My dad did it my whole life. I'm used to it, okay? But I grew up in that. Never missed a service. When I was 5 years old, we were in junior church, and I love junior church. Junior church is great. And I love that we have it. We have folks willing to work it. But I'm in junior church, and I'm about 5 years old, and I hear a message on hell. If I'm not mistaken, Brother Bob Lockard was preaching about Lazarus, all right, and Lazarus and the rich man. And Brother Bob Lockard shared that story, and at the end of it said, if you don't want to go to hell, you need to come up here. Well, I don't know of anybody that wants to go to hell. So I didn't want to go. At 5 years old, I knew that this was not a place for me. It didn't take much brain power to realize that this is not a place for me. So I went forward and I said a prayer that day when I was 5 years old. Now, when I was 8 or 9, and I don't remember, and this is amazing. 2 months ago, I was at a preacher's conference way down in Vincennes, Indiana. Excuse me, I'm down at the preacher's conference down there. This is a side testimony to my testimony, okay? So, and you haven't heard this one either, so ha ha. Because my family goes, oh my goodness, we have to hear another story that we've heard 100 times. You haven't heard this one, so this is new. So I'm down here at Vincennes at a preacher's conference, and they have some popcorn preaching going on with some fellows that had just surrendered. And I say younger, they had just surrendered because one of them was older than me, and his name was Paul Burris. Now, I heard the name, and I'm thinking, man, I know that name. And he gets up, and he starts to do his preaching, and I know that voice. Now, the years haven't been any kinder to him than they had me, nor had gravity, okay? He was a lot bigger than he used to be, and he was a lot older than he used to be. But I remembered him because Paul has a problem with his left arm. It doesn't have the right tendons and muscle growth in it, so he can't use it like most people do. And so he's up there with that arm like that, and I realize who it is. And I go back to a time when I was about 8 or 9, when I got convicted that I was not saved. Because Paul got up and shared his testimony. He grew up, Groon? No? All right, Justin, you got another one. Groon, okay. So he had grown up there just as I had, and he'd grown up under Dr. Hale just as I had, and he had a dad that took him to church just like me, and he's up there, he's 18 years old, and he got up in front of the church and said that he had gotten saved that morning. This was a Sunday night, and he shared his testimony, and he's up there, and Paul's just a blubbering. Paul's a big softy, and he's just sitting there blubbering, and he's up there down here in Vincennes sharing that testimony, and I go back, I remember that night when Paul shared that testimony, and God got a hold of my heart and said, you know, you're just going through the motions too, just like he was. You're just acting like you're one of my kids. You're not one of my kids. And God started to convict me that I was a sinner. Now, when I was 5, I didn't want to go to hell. I was not convinced that I was a sinner. At 5 years old, I got to be honest, I think I was still perfect, okay? I was a really good kid. And don't roll your eyes, I was. You can ask my mother. So at 8, though, I'd learned a couple things. I'd learned how to lie. I'd learned how to disobey. I know what you're thinking. 8 years old, you can't be that bad. Well, you're right, but you can't be good if you're a sinner. Not good enough for God. And I realized that through Paul's testimony. And it was great to be down there at Vincennes and hear Paul give his testimony of his salvation, which took me back to a time when God, you know, God uses all the circumstances in our life to bring us along. And while I did go forward that day at 8 or 9 years old, and I don't remember exactly how old I was, I went forward that day. God bless his heart. I know he meant well, because we're Baptists, once saved, always saved, right? And so I get up there, and Bob Lockard, the one who had won me to the Lord, so he thought at 5, he says, well, Larry, what are you doing? I said, well, I need to get saved, Brother Bob. And he said, well, Larry, I was there when you got saved. You're okay. You're going back. And I know he meant well. I do. I know he meant well. So I went back. And this happened a couple times. It happened again when I was about 10, about 12. And I remember different circumstances in life, different preachers, different situations. But as I started to get older, it was a lot easier for me to sit there and say, yeah, I said a prayer when I was 5. Even though I could feel the Holy Spirit convicting me that I was a sinner. And so this happened all the way through my teen years until one day we're at Camp Chautauqua and I'm standing next to a hot girl. Okay, I mean, she is smoking. And I'm standing next to her, and we just heard a preacher by the name of Jamie Ragle preach. And I couldn't tell you what he preached on. I really couldn't. And I guarantee you she's no better than I could. She couldn't remember either. Because that hot girl, she's here with us today. But I'm standing there next to my girlfriend, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me once again that I was not saved. Once again that I was lost. But the thing was, I was one of the leaders in the youth group. I just sung a solo. I'd beat their dad at a solo that year. I'd beat your dad at a solo that year, singing "We Are" or "He Is the Champion" by the Cathedrals. I'd sung that, and I'd won first place in that. I'd placed in preaching. I was one of the leaders in our youth group. I had learned how to be a good Christian out here. I dressed right. I acted right in front of the right people. I put on a good show. So at this point in time, when God's convicted me, there's no way I can go forward. It'd be too embarrassing. It'd be way too embarrassing. So I didn't go. And I know that God says to me, he says, you need to come now or I'm gonna be done with you. I know that. And I told him no. And I didn't go forward. Now, fast forward to 26. Because let me tell you something. I've been to plenty of services, heard some good preaching, and from 18 to 26, I can guarantee you not one time did God talk to me. Not one time. Now, I was still under some delusion that I had been born again because of what I had done at 5 years old. I was still under some delusion that this old wretch was headed to heaven. And you might say, well, if you had faith in that, then no. I had faith in some action that I had done. And that is not the faith that saves. I hadn't truly placed my trust in Jesus Christ. My wife would nag me sometimes to get to church on Christmas, Easter. My mother-in-law, oh my word, on Mother's Day, she had to beat somebody. They used to have contacts, whoever had the most folks. So my mother-in-law would make me come on Mother's Day. And so I'd come, you know, to those few crowds, our few services. And just like I guarantee you, these folks here on Damascus Road that were with Saul, just like I guarantee you, they heard wah, 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 wah. That's all I heard every service. Nothing against Pastor Groves. He was a good preacher. Brother Barnes, but wah, 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 wah. Why? I wasn't in the place for God to talk to me. Well, yeah, you were. You were in church now. Being in church don't put you in the right place for God to talk to you, although it's a good place to start. It's a good place to start. God can talk to you wherever he wants. He talked to Paul in the middle of a road. Okay? Don't pigeonhole God. But my wife and I got in an argument, and I don't know what the argument was. Not a clue. I guarantee you it was a good argument, because we only argue about good things. And so we were arguing about something, and I was convinced that I was right, and she was convinced that she was right, and she's always convinced that she's right. Of course, I'm always convinced that I'm right, too. Okay? And of course, I was right this time. I was 150% right. So we made a little wager. And I know, don't judge my wife. She wasn't gambling. It's not gambling when you know you're right. That's what she says. So when you can't lose, it's not a gamble, right? So the wager was that if I lost, if I was wrong, then I was going to have to go to two services at Faith Baptist Church when they had an evangelist by the name of Norman Glasgow preaching, called him Stormin' Norman. So that was the bet. I had to go to two services if I lost, and if she lost, then she was going to have to cook me something or other. I don't know, because I always thought about food. I guarantee it was fried chicken or steak or something. But anyways, I lost. Shocker. So I go to service that Wednesday night with her, and I get there, and I couldn't tell you what Storm and Norman was preaching about. Couldn't tell you. All I know is that I started to hear something that I hadn't heard in a long time. And it wasn't wah, 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 wah. God started to, through the Holy Spirit, started to reveal to me once again that I was not saved. That I had never truly put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I'm sitting there and I'm hearing these things, and the weight of this conviction is heaping upon me, and what a burden to bear. You start to get a clue of what a Christian was going through in Pilgrim's Progress, carrying this burden. I started to feel this burden heaped on me, and the only thing I could figure to do was to get out of there as quick as possible. So when they said amen, I grabbed my wife, I grabbed my boy, and we went back to the nursery, got Taylor out of the nursery, and hightailed it out of there, and I was not going back Thursday night. I know what I had promised. I don't care. I wasn't going back. I made sure that I worked late, and I made sure that I was not in any frame of mind to go to church. So I came home. She was supposed to be gone, and she wasn't. She was still there. And she said, you need to hurry if you're going to go to church. And I said, yeah, I'm not going tonight. I'm tired. Another argument lost, because I went. And she let me know in no uncertain terms that I was going to go. And I don't know if you've ever received the death stare from Christy. I know it well, and I did receive it that night. So we did. We went. And that night, I do know what he was preaching about. Brother Glasgow was preaching on apostasy, false doctrine, wolves creeping in unawares, and those type of things. But the amazing thing is, God knew what was on my heart, knew what my heart needed. He knew exactly what I needed. So instead of talking to me about apostasy, he was talking to me about my salvation. Now, there's a passage that deals with apostasy in Hebrews that Brother Glasgow went over, and he went over one verse, and God literally called me a bastard that night. Now, when you have God call you that, it's pretty serious. He said, you are not my son, and I'm not your father. And I had never been more scared in my entire life. Now, as a preacher, I know what was keeping Brother Norman Glasgow going that night, because he saw the power of God on my life that night. He saw the Holy Spirit working on me. And let me tell you something. When you see the Holy Spirit working, you can see it. And I saw it. Or he saw it working that night. I know he did, because I was a hot mess. I was scared to death that night in the old church building there at Faith, that I would die and split hell wide open before I could get up to the altar. Because I didn't know about the rule at Faith. You can come to the altar anytime. I didn't know about that rule. I thought I had to wait till the invitation, because that's the way Baptists do it. And so I sat there, a hot mess, as God kept saying, "You're not my son. You're not my son. You need to come and accept my son to be my son." And I'm so happy that when they said, "Everybody get up," I grabbed my wife's hand and I headed to the altar. Now, I don't believe that words save you, because that's what I'd done at 5. And I know that some folks may not agree with this. I don't care whether you agree or not. But I know that when my foot stepped out of that aisle, that weight that God had put on me, He took it off me. I know that when my foot hit that aisle, when I quit doing it my way and said, "Okay, God, I'm coming to you. I'll come to you," God saved me. I know it. I'll never forget it. I never forget how I didn't even go, when I got up to the altar, I couldn't even say nothing to Pastor Groves. Pastor Groves is standing here, and my wife comes up with me. I'm just a hot, stinking mess. And Pastor Groves, "Larry, what can we do for you?" And Christy, she knew, even though I'd said it my whole life. She knew. She says he needed to get saved. Now, not understanding the whole theologicalness of it all, and another word that doesn't exist, theologicalness. I'm on a roll today. I get up to the altar, and Pastor Groves starts to pray, and all I did was say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." Because I was saved. I was saved. Now, I've messed up a lot, and I've gotten away from God a couple times. But never once since that night have I ever doubted what happened that night. Not once. I know that I know that I know that I saw the face of Jesus that night. And while everybody else in that room in Faith Baptist Church that night might have been hearing "wah, wah, 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 wah," that night I heard, "It's hard to kick against the pricks." That night I heard, "You need to get saved. You need to come follow me." I love sharing that testimony. I do. And I don't know who it helps and who it doesn't. And I don't know who hears "wah, wah, wah," and who hears that Jesus loves them so much that he came and lived a sinless life, only to lay that sinless life down on the cross and shed his precious sinless blood to cover my sins. And then after 3 days to rise again, and now sits at the Father, the right hand of the Father. And whenever there's an accusation against Larry Hoff, Jesus is there to say, "No, Father, he's one of ours." Now, I don't know what everybody hears when I say all that, but it shouldn't stop me from saying it. We should share you should share your testimony. "Well, Pastor, I got saved when I was 4 years old." Then tell people. "Well, Pastor, you know, I didn't live a wicked, sinful life. I don't have a great big old long time." Doesn't matter. When God says, share your testimony, because there might be somebody there that needs to not just see the light, but they need to hear the voice. And God may use you, because we need to remember that we might be the only Jesus that that person sees. It has to be, listen, God's works are powerful. They are. They are. But it's His Word is where the power's at. And we overcome with His Word and our testimony. That's what my Bible says. So, have you shared your testimony lately? Have you told someone what Jesus has done for you? Do you have a testimony? Have you met Jesus Christ? If not, He wants to meet you. He's done everything. He's moved heaven and earth to get you to where you're at today so that you could see Him and hear Him. So what are you going to do? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just stand, please.